Thank you guys for leading us in worship this morning. We're going to be in Psalm 28. My name is Justin. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm thankful that you guys have decided to gather with us and worship with us on Memorial Day weekend. And we're walking through the Psalms this summer, and we're just walking through them in consecutive order. And super thankful just to be in Psalm 28 today. Even as we are here in the midst of Memorial Day weekend. This weekend, we celebrate those who have given their lives in service to God, in service to our country, in service to us as people of this country. And their lives are a reminder to us and a model to us of Jesus' ultimate sacrifice. And but we as a church have a greater responsibility on a weekend like Memorial Day weekend. I came across a sermon written by Dietrich Bonhoeffer on Memorial Day weekend, and he tells us that this weekend has to hold something more significant than just being a patriotic holiday, that there's something more. It must go beyond that, because when we look at Memorial Day weekend, we're ultimately honoring those who have lost their lives in war, in battle. And we honor those because ultimately they've paid the ultimate sacrifice. And in that we see that war was never meant to be, death was never meant to be. And he presses into this passage. One of the passages that he taught on Memorial Day weekend was actually Matthew chapter 24. Verses 6 through 14, it says this: "You will hear wars and rumors of war. See that you dare not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of birth pains. Then they'll deliver up to you tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be proclaimed through the whole world as testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." He says, our charge on Memorial Day weekend, our responsibility as the church, as we look at wars and death and persecution, he says, we're to hold up the one great faith from which we all live, the preaching of the kingdom of God. It means seeing that which is past and which we remember today with all its terrors and all its godlessness, and yet not being afraid because we've heard the preaching of peace. It means looking out beyond the borders of our own nation, across the whole world, and praying that the gospel of the kingdom, which puts an end to all war, now may come over all nations, and that the end may come, that Christ may draw near. In the midst of this, we see, ultimately, there's that sense of hopelessness. There's that sense of loss. There's that sense of these are desperate times. These are lonely times. And we must cry out to God and ask God to intervene, for asking God to come. And it's one that the Psalms are very familiar with. When we read Psalm 28, we see that David is crying out to God, saying, God, we need you. I need to hear your voice. These are lonely times. These are desperate times. He says, if I don't hear your voice, it's ultimately my death. And so I want us to read this psalm today, and I'm ultimately hoping that this will lead us to good news in knowing that God does speak. And if I would just basically leave you with any phrase this morning, it's that God is constantly speaking to his people. And that's good news to us this morning. Let's read together Psalm 28. "To you, O Lord, I call, my rock. Be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands towards your most holy sanctuary. Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. Give to them according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward, because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the work of his hands. He will tear them down and build them up no more. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. O, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. Let's turn back to verse 1. David here is proclaiming, to you, O Lord, I call, my rock. Be not deaf to me. I want you, please hear me. Hear my cries. Lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. It leads me to my death. I think I was driving to the gathering a few weeks ago, and we were driving down the road, and we passed a church. And on that church, you've seen this before. Typically, churches have those signs in front of them that you can, like, grab the letters and you can spell out, like, even Moses was a basket case, so we welcome all here, right? Because Moses went down the river. Hi, okay. And all those cheesy sayings that people grab. But I found it fascinating as I passed this church. This is what the sign said. It said, don't make me come down there, in quotes, and it said, God, underneath. Don't make me come down there, God. It was almost used as if it was a threat. And I'm honestly, like, wondering, like, was this meant to, like, provoke laughter? Like, hey, don't make me come down there, and, like, I'm going to come, and I'm going to bring a harsh discipline towards you, and, like, that's the view that they had of God. But I'm just wondering, because I honestly believe that most of us probably, that is the way that most of us think. That God is just out to punish us. That God is out to come down and bring heavy discipline in our life. And if he just stays at a distance, and we just stay far removed from him, that we're actually safe. If he doesn't know what's going on, if he's not near, then we're actually in a good place. And we have that figure, like that picture of, like, a fatherly figure, like, I can do what I want as long as he's not around and as long as he's not present. Don't make me come down there. And we use that as almost to provoke fear amongst people. But David is actually quite the opposite. When David says, I need you to be very, very near to me. Please don't be deaf to me. Please don't withhold your voice. Please don't withhold your language. I need you to be near. But I just wonder, in the fear we have of God, if we don't do what Adam and Eve did, and we run and we segregate ourselves and we separate ourselves from God for fear that he might strike us down. We have this distorted view of God, and I just felt like, how sad is that the thing? Like, because the truth is we need him to come down. We need him to be near. We need his presence. We need him in desperate and lonely times. We need the closeness and intimacy of God the Father. We need his voice. If God holds his tongue, if God withholds his presence, we are going to be in desperate, desperate times. If you got your Bible, turn over, like, Romans 1 real quick. In Romans chapter 1, it gives us a great picture. The wrath of God, the fear of God, is not God coming down and striking us down. The fear of God and the wrath of God is actually illustrated in his absence. And that's why we see David in this psalm saying, don't be far. Don't withhold your voice. I need you near. Because he understands that the wrath of God is actually him removing his presence from your life. Romans chapter 1, let's read from 18 to 24. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness they suppress the truth. They don't want to believe what is true. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God's shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, it's clearly been perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they're without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, what did God do? He gave them up. He let them go. He gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. This is far worse than God disciplining us. God withholding his voice, God withholding his presence is far worse than God's discipline. And David says that. David says God's silence is death. It's putting him in a pit. What would the world be like if God stopped speaking? And let me ask you this morning, is your life characteristic of God not speaking? The psalmist feels this pit and he says, I need God to speak. Have you ever been in a position in your life where it's you just need God to speak? It's desperate times. It's so silent. You're like, God, I need you. I need you to speak. I need you to speak forth wisdom. I need you to speak forth guidance. I need you to speak forth direction. I remember when I was doing student ministry before we moved here to Salt Lake, I was a student pastor, and we would always do summer retreats. So about this time of the year, every single year, we would take students to Panama City Beach, Florida, and we would come in, and we would basically take over a resort, and that's where we did camp every single year. It was a blast, but it was crazy because we had like 250 students that we were responsible for at the ocean, and we would come down, and we would set these flags in the sand. And we'd say, like, here, then we'd step off, like, 50 yards, and we'd put a flag here, and then we'd go out about 50 yards, and we would drop an anchor that basically held a floaty, and we said, all right, these are your boundaries. You can't go beyond this. You can't go outside the flags. And what do students always do, right? They love to press those boundaries. And so I'm standing on shore looking out, and, of course, there's that one student on this, you know, boogie board, and he's well beyond the anchor floaty. And I'm like, man, somebody's got to go after him, right? And I guess that's me. And so I start swimming out there, and eventually the water, he's out there on a boogie board floating around. I'm like, he's great, but if a wave hits him or something, he's knocked off the boogie board, he's going to drown, and we're going to be responsible. The parents are going to be probably really upset, right? So I feel responsible. I got to take care of this. I swim out, and I get out to a point where there are 1,000 people, I mean, thousands of people standing on the shore, enjoying the beach, and yet out there in the water, it is dead silent. I can't hear a single person. I'm so far out, it's just absolutely quiet, except for the water and the waves kind of crashing around me. I remember as I'm sitting there swimming, all of a sudden this wave hit me and pulled me under. And if you've ever been hit by a wave, like you're taken underwater and the undercurrent's pulling you, and I have no idea which way's up, which way's down. I'm just hoping that I surface. And I'm like, I am running out of air. And there was a moment of just desperate, like, times where I just go, God, you got to help me. You got to get me to the surface. And it's so silent. And I'm just needing God to speak. I'm needing something to step in and rescue in that moment. I'm about to kill this kid, right? But it's like in that moment, it's so silent. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, there's moments in our life where we're in those times where, like, if God does not step in and speak, I'm doomed. I go down to the pit. It's death. But the good news for us today, that if we're familiar with the Bible at all, we recognize that God is still speaking to us. That it's impossible to read our Bible without seeing a clear picture that God is constantly speaking to his people. Our experience maybe defines that differently. We can't let our experience define who God is. We have to let the Bible define who God is. And when I read this book, I see that God is constantly speaking to his people. And that wasn't just in times past. God is speaking to his people today. How does God speak through his word? How do we see that? God speaks through creation. God speaks through angels. God speaks through prophets. God speaks through dreams. God speaks through visions. God speaks through casting lots. God speaks through a gentle voice. God speaks through fire. God speaks through burning bushes. God speaks through preaching. God speaks through judgments. God speaks through signs. God speaks through miracles. God speaks through donkeys. God speaks through trumpets. God speaks through thunder, lightning, smoke, storms. God speaks through a fleece. God speaks face to face. God speaks through personal guidance. God speaks through the risen Christ. God speaks through prayer. God speaks through preachers. God speaks through scripture. God speaks through unbelievers. God speaks through the church. God speaks through the Holy Spirit. God is speaking. The question is, are we listening? Are we listening to the voice of God? I'm going to share an illustration with you today, and this is probably going to sound extremely bizarre to the majority of you. And I want to preface it with this, that very similar stories, not to this extent and not to this level, has happened to me personally. I'm speaking out of experience, but I wanted to share this story to show how intimately God is acquainted with all of our ways and how God is constantly speaking. He's keeping the universe at a perfect tilt and rotation, but yet intimately acquainted with all our ways and speaking into our individual lives. So here's this bizarre story. It's taken from a book called Stark Raving Obedience. It says, a woman in mid-Michigan had just begun to listen for the voice of God when she was praying. Driving home one day, she felt something in her spirit that said, stop in the 7-Eleven and go stand on your head next to the pop machine. Was that God? To her, it felt more like some bad cold cuts in her lunch or some sort of short circuit in her brain. Then she heard that internal voice again. Stop in the 7-Eleven and go stand on your head next to the pop machine. By now, she could see the 7-Eleven, but she was determined to continue on her way home. God didn't make insane requests like that, especially not to people like her. Old Testament prophets, maybe, but not normal people. This time, the nudge had urgency. Go back to the 7-Eleven, stand on your head next to the pop machine. She turned her car around. She pulled up to the 7-Eleven. She parked her car. There were no other cars. She thought to herself, at least no one would stare at her, she thought. When she entered, she saw a young man standing behind the counter, and the woman wished that he would go into the back room to stock some things. She walked over next to the pop machine. She got down on her knees, and she propped herself up on her head next to the pop machine. Nothing happened. Weren't the heavens supposed to have, like, torn open to the sound of angel choirs singing because she obeyed? What gives? The woman began to walk out and the young man behind the counter stopped her, said, "Excuse me, why did you just do that?" She's like, "Okay, how does one explain this in like spiritual, like relevant way, right?" "Oh, yes, I was driving home, communing with the God of the universe, the maker of the heaven and the earth. And he said, 'O woman of faith and power, go thou to 7-Eleven and stand upon thy head at the pop machine.'" Does that sound normal? Does that sound sane? Does that even sound like God? No, it sounds stupid. She told him, "Please just forget about it. I'm sorry to have bothered you. I'm a little embarrassed. I think I'll just leave." He insisted, "No, wait, I have to know why you did that." He pulled a gun out from underneath the counter. He said, "A few minutes ago, I had this gun in my mouth. My life isn't worth living, and I was going to kill myself. And at the last moment, I gave God one more chance. I said, 'God, if you're real, why don't you send someone in here and have them stand on their head by the pop machine? So I really want to know why you did that. Could you talk to me?'" Now, this story sounds bizarre. I would bet that many of you are like, that didn't happen. And because of that, you probably personally believe that God does not speak in that way to you. And you're not asking for him to speak in that way to you. But God is intimately acquainted with all things. And he wants to intervene, and he wants to use people, and he wants to speak to us. He wants to use us as his mouthpiece. Are we listening? God is balancing this whole earth and yet intimately speaking to us. Why is that important to know? Why is it important for us to know today that God is still speaking? Psalm 115, you can flip over there. Psalm 115. Here's why it's important to know that God is still speaking. In Psalm 115, 4 through 8, it talks about idols that are created. These lifeless gods. They're lifeless. And here's how the psalmist describes them. "The idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but they do not feel. They have feet, but they do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat." Key verse right here, verse 8. "Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them." Here's the point. You will become like that which you worship. Those who worship a lifeless, silent God embrace a lifeless religion that offers nothing but silence. The Christian life is meant to be so much more. We don't worship a lifeless God. We worship a God who speaks, and that gives life to this faith. Do you want to hear God speak? Many of us are afraid to hear God speak. Many of us don't want God to speak because we don't want to do what he says. So we plug our ears. I'm reminded of Acts chapter 8 where Stephen is preaching. And it says the people plugged their ears because they didn't want to hear the message. And some of us, we want God to be silent because we don't want anyone else to rule our lives. Or maybe we want God to be silent because we're fearful that the word that he speaks of us would be one of judgment and criticism and shame. In fact, if you read on in verses 3 to 5, it's interesting how David divides these groups of people. He starts off in 1 through 2 and he says, "Please hear my prayers. Don't be silent to me. I need to hear from you. I need your presence." And he says, "Do not drag me off with this group of people." And he describes them. What are those group of people? He says, "With the wicked, with the workers of evil, who speak peace with their neighbors, who have evil in their hearts." What does he say that they should be given? "Give to them according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds. Give them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward." And so we see this one group of people they've been trusting in the work of their hands. They're evil. And so I think it's easy for us to kind of break down these groups of people into bad people and good people. But that's not how this chapter is broken down. It's not broken down by people who are bad, who do evil, and people who do good. That's not the next verse. The next verse is, who are the other people? People who regard the works of the Lord. He describes them as people who don't regard the works of the Lord or the work of his hand. And so it's people who do evil and people who regard, which basically means that they pay attention to the Lord and the works of the Lord. And so those who don't pay attention to the Lord and those who pay attention to the Lord. Those who don't trust in the Lord and the work of his hands, and those who trust in the Lord and the work of his hands. And he's saying, don't put me in the category of those who don't pay attention to the Lord. I pay attention to the Lord. What does that say? He says, I want to hear your voice. I want to hear from you. I want to trust you. I want to know what you are saying. Why should we pay attention? Because 6 through 9 says that he is our strength, he's our shield, he's our refuge, he's our shepherd. These are all great things. And my understanding of this is if he's our shield, if he's our refuge, if he's our strength, then ultimately that should posture us in a place to go, we want to hear from you. And that we wouldn't be in a place of thinking that God is speaking judgment or shame over us. I remember when I was doing a church planting residency with Fellowship Associates, they did a lot of different kind of scenarios where they postured us and basically kind of revealing beliefs. And I'll kind of walk you through a little bit of what they did with me. They ultimately used this exercise to reveal Justin has a lot of fear. And through that, They put two chairs. I think I might have shared this before. They put two chairs across from each other, and they said, Justin, I want you to sit here, and across from you is someone who will completely, like, they're going to fund your ministry in Salt Lake City. They want to be behind it. Tell them why they should. And I'm doing this in front of a room of peers, and I sit down in this chair, and I begin speaking to myself, and I begin saying, hey, you know, Mr. Benefactor, like, my name is Justin, and I'm church planting in Salt Lake City, you know, and I give the spiel, right? They said, come sit in this chair, and you're the benefactor, and I want you to speak now to Justin and tell Justin why he's going to fail. And ultimately, what I'm doing is I'm speaking the things that ultimately I feel and that I'm afraid of and reasons why I believe I'm going to fail, right? And so they say, hey, Justin, you have a lot of fear. Why? What do you do with that fear? And me being the achiever energizer that I am, I'm like, I don't have time to feel. I got to just keep running. I got to keep moving forward. And they're like, no, Justin, yet you can't just close yourself off to one emotion. You can't just close yourself off to fear and feel joy. So as long as you are suppressing fear, you'll never be joyful. You have to manage these fears in a healthy way. What are you going to do? And the church planting answer is give them to Jesus. He's like, yes, that's good. So I want you to sit here and I want you to tell Jesus about your fears. And so I sit down and I start speaking to Jesus about my fears. Jesus is sitting across from me now. And then he has me come over and he has me sit in the chair of Jesus and says, I want you to speak to Justin. Now here's what I said. My very first words were to myself, Justin, man, why didn't you bring me this fear? And they stopped me right there. They said, hold on a second. God never speaks shame over his people. It was in that moment that I recognized the way I viewed God was, don't make me come down there. Don't make me come down there and have to deal with your fear. Don't make me come down there and have to deal with your shame. And I sat across from Jesus, and Jesus proclaimed to Justin, "Why didn't you do this?" And it was in that moment that my mind and kind of my perspective about who God is and how he speaks to me is not one of shame, is not one of you should have done this, or you, if you would have only done this. It was one of encouragement. It was one of saying, "Justin, bring it all. Give me all your shame. Give me all your fear. Give me all your pain. I'm here. That's why I came. I want that." And unless we see God in that way, we will never want him to speak to us. Unless we see that God is not a God that brings judgment to those who are in Christ, because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Unless we see that, we'll never want to hear his voice. And the truth is that's not what he's come to bring to his children. Verse 6 says, "Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy." What does it offer us? When we hear his voice, when he speaks to us, what does that do in us? Well, he gives us a few things. In verse 7, the Lord becomes our strength, my shield. In him my heart trust. When he speaks to us, when he proclaims good news to us, when he gives guidance and direction to our life, it affirms that he is present and with us. There have been times where God has spoken to me that has given me so much encouragement. And it's never, like, it's very rarely God's audible voice, like, "Justin, you're my son." A lot of times it's through his word, it's through his church, it's through dreams, it's through visions. God is constantly speaking. There's been times where God has been so timely in how he's brought just the perfect word at the right moment. And what does that do? It causes me to trust him. That I know, God, man, you know everything. You're so intimately aware of all the things that I'm walking through. Man, that just gives me such confidence to know that he's at work. Not only that, but it says, my heart exults. We don't use the word exults a lot, right? Like, hey, the other day I was exulting. And like, you've probably never used that. But what does it mean? Like, our heart exults. I want that. That sounds good, like good news. I want my heart to exult. So when the Lord speaks to me, my heart is exulting. Well, I want to give you an illustration this morning. And for like you like professional YouTubers, you've seen this video, but I think this is like the best example of exulting. Okay? It's called Double Rainbow. Whoa, check this out.
All the way. Double rainbow, oh my God. It's a double rainbow all the way. Whoa, that's so intense. Whoa, man. Whoa. 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 Oh my God, oh my God. Oh my God. Woo. Oh my, whoa. Look at that. It's starting to even look like a triple rainbow. Oh my God, it's full on. Double rainbow all the way across.
So, when you think about exulting, when you think about God speaking to you, when God, like, is the God of the universe that spoke the world into existence, is actually speaking to you and I, that causes our heart to exult. To be overwhelmed with joy in the simple things, right? That's what I want. Not only that, but it says, and with my song I give thanks. It moves us to a place of gratitude. That the Lord speaks to us. That the Lord is so kind. that he speaks to his children. John chapter 1. Says this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him not anything made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 9. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And that Word became flesh, and it dwelt among us, his presence. We need him to come down here. And we've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. I love verse 16. And from his fullness we have received grace upon grace upon grace. So you and I know as his children, what it tells us in John chapter 1 is that he's come to give us grace upon grace upon grace. And if we want to know what God the Father is like, we know God the Father through God the Son. And God the Son has come and he has adopted us, that he has made purification for our sins, that we know that the word that God speaks is not one of condemnation. We don't have to fear that God is going to shame us. That we can truly move to a place and a posture that says, God, speak to us. We need you. We need to hear your voice. We need to know that you are near. God, speak to me. Without your voice, it's like I go down to the pit. It's death. We need your presence. So my question this morning to us, do you want to hear God speak? Are there so many voices in our life that we're disoriented to his voice? How often do we sit in silence and ask God to speak? Are we desperate for his voice? Have we settled for God not speaking? Have we settled for a faith that is lifeless because we worship a God who's lifeless? No, our God is speaking. Let's not settle for a silent God. I pray that we would beg of God to speak. I want to close by reading Psalm 28 again, but I want to read it in the Message translation. And I want you to read it along with me. It'll be on the screen. And again, I think it gives some just some different language of how to walk through this passage. So, read this with me. Don't turn a deaf ear when I call you, God. If all I get from you is deafening silence, I'd be better off in a black hole. I'm letting you know what I need. I'm calling out for help and lifting my arms towards your inner sanctum. Don't shove me into the same jail cell with those crooks, with those who are full-time employees of evil. They talk a good line of peace, then moonlight for the devil. Pay them back for what they've done, for how bad they've been. Pay them back for their long hours in the devil's workshop, then cap it with a huge bonus because they have no idea how God works or what he's up to. Don't you want to know how God works and what he's up to? God will smash them to smithereens and walk away from the ruins. Blessed be God. He heard me praying. He proved he's on my side. I've thrown my lot in with him. Now I'm jumping for joy like a double rainbow, all right? And shouting and singing my thanks to him. God is all strength for his people, ample refuge for his chosen leader. Save your people and bless your heritage. Care for them. Carry them like a good shepherd. He is our good shepherd. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you speak. Thank you that you are not silent. Thank you that we can wake up on a morning like this and look to the mountains and give you praise, because we know, as Psalm 19 tells us, you are pouring forth speech from creation. Thank you that you are alive. Thank you that you didn't just set the world in motion and then removed yourself. You are well acquainted. And I pray that you would speak to us in the next few moments. As we just move to a time of silence, would you speak to us here this morning? May we hear your voice. Would it cause us to walk out of here this morning trusting and affirming that you are alive? Would we walk out of here this morning exulting, that we'd be overwhelmed with joy? Maybe we walk out of here this morning with gratitude and thankfulness in our hearts because you speak. Let us just be reminded of that this morning. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, here in the next few moments, we're just going to spend a time of silence, and honestly, it's probably going to be awkward. Very rarely do we just sit in silence, but I just want to make space this morning for God to speak. If we believe he speaks, then I want to create space for him to do that. And not that our space is giving him permission. He can speak in where whenever he wants. But it's posturing ourselves to say, God, we need you to speak. And we desire that. We long for that. I pray in this next few moments that we would also be reminded that the words that he's coming to speak over us is not one of shame or of condemnation, and that we can draw near to him and that we can hear his voice because of the work of Jesus. That's good news. And so we're going to have a moment of silence, and then the worship team is going to begin playing. And as a tangible reminder that we can draw near to him and hear his voice, we're going to come and receive communion. And so as the band begins to play, you can stand, you can come to the tables, and it'll be a tangible reminder to us this morning that we can draw near to him because Jesus' work on the cross. So Lord, we just pray that you would speak to us in these next few moments. As we go to the table, would we be reminded that you covered our sins, that we don't have to be hidden from God, that we don't have to hide ourselves from your voice. We don't have to do what Adam and Eve did and run and separate ourselves from God. God, you are for us. God, you love us. We are your children. And you want to speak that good news to us this morning. So we have ears that want to hear. Speak to us, Lord.